And now the word of God from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, as we pick up in verse 43. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So when he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yes, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all of his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So far, the hearing of God's word. Well, first of all, let me say that it is good to see all of you here, and good to hear some of you talking about how cold it is outside and the amount of snow that is on the roads. I know that you're doing that just to make me feel not so strange. So thank you for saying that, and we're very mindful today of those who might not be here with us, and so we're praying for those in our church who are at home, perhaps wanting to be safe and not to go out on the roads. And today, as we come to this text, which perhaps is well known to some of us because it appears in all four of the Gospels, just want to pause and to reflect, of course, on why the scenes appear in each of the Gospels. And that is to say, why would the Lord, in his sovereign will, record the same scene in all four of these books, and yet do so in just slightly unique ways? We're reminded, of course, that the book that we find ourselves in right now, the Gospel of John, was composed for a unique purpose. And that is not to outline the days and the events, the scenes in the life of Christ on earth in the exact sequence of the events in which they occurred. But John is concerned to record the scenes that he records in order to present to us a case about who Christ is and why he has come. That is, that the Son of God has come as the Word of God made flesh so that all men might come to saving faith in him and to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Now, I think that helps us as we come to this scene, and it will indeed serve as somewhat of an outline for the way that John presents the facts from this day in this scene in the verses that we just read. Look with me at verse 43. We want to remind ourselves, as John does, that where we pick up today is after the 2 days in which Jesus did what John last recorded here. That is, as he was in Samaria, and all of the town came out to meet him at the well. They believed in him. And because they believed in the word that he taught, they begged him to stay. They begged him to stay in their homes and to teach them day by day for 2 days. John recorded that for us in verses 40 and in 41. Which we want to remind ourselves of the first fruit of faith. The first fruit of faith is not suddenly that we cease from sinning. The first fruit of faith is not that we suddenly get all of the details in our life straight. But the first fruit of faith is that there is a newfound desire for the Word of God. A desire within our hearts to learn the truth about God, and especially as he is revealed in Christ. And I think I want to share this with you now. My father came to saving faith very late in Christ. I believe it was at the age of 75. And he was a man who had gone to church most of his life, and yet had not come to saving faith. And it was the prayer of my entire life as a child, once I came to faith in Christ, that God would save my dad. And the Lord heard my prayer and brought him to saving faith. But all of the details of his life didn't suddenly change. He still went about his work in the way, in large part, that he did. He still talked at home in most of the same ways that he did. The one comfort that I had was that I saw in this older man a new starving hunger for the Word of God. He craved to be in God's Word, and he couldn't get enough of God's Word. There was a lot in his life that was still not right. But day by day, he came to feast upon the Word of God. And it was a very sweet thing. As he grew old, my mom would come downstairs and would find him asleep at the dinner table with the Word of God open. I don't know if you can sympathize with that at all. Perhaps there's so much in your life that still needs to change, and yet by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can say, I don't long for the Word as much as I wish that I longed for it. I don't carve out as much time in my day as I ought to, and I pray that God would help me to carve out more time, but I desire to know the truth of who God is as he has revealed himself in his Word. And that is a fruit of the faith that God brought to this entire town. And that's why Jesus himself stayed with them for 2 days. And then we see that he left that place and departed for Galilee. And that takes us all the way back to John 4, verses 1 through 3, especially verse 3, where we see that this had been the place where the Lord was concerned to go the entire time. He had gone out of his way, way out of his way, to go to Sychar so that he could bring not just the one lady at the well, but all of those to saving faith, and now he's keeping on the trek and that he first set out for. Which brings us to the 44th verse and this strange statement here. Why did he go where he went? Well, John says that he did this for. That is because he himself had said that a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. Now let's pause there. What is the hometown about which John writes? We know that the Lord was born, that is, he took on human flesh in the town of Nazareth. That is where he laid his head to rest, where he grew up beside his mom and beside his father here on earth. Matthew 13, Mark 6, Luke 4 all refer to Nazareth as being the hometown of Jesus Christ, but that's not referred to here in John. That's not what John is speaking about here. Nazareth is not named. Someplace else is named. Galilee is named, which of course is not just a town, but is in fact this entire area. And so that's why, not in the ESV, but perhaps you have the New King James or the NIV, this translation here of this word is brought out not hometown, but home area or home country, referring to the entire region in which Nazareth was, which Jesus referred to as his home turf. You see, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. Why is that? Because all of the people of that place have seen him grow up. They've seen him from a small child, and they've seen him blow his nose, and they've seen him go to school, and they've seen him learn how to ride a bike and do all of the things that he's grown up and learned to do. And it's so hard to see someone who has grown up in our midst in light of their full calling to which God has called them to. And I think there's some word of caution there for us in the life of the church as we see kids grow up in the life of the church and we see all of the things that we do. And we always want to remind ourselves as we see small kids in the life of the church to be praying for them in light of the calling that God is calling them to, not just when they get old, but right now. And all of the ways and all of the small ordinary days and ways that God is preparing them now for the calling to which he's going to send them to then. Jesus knows what it's like to be looked down upon just because he's familiar, just because he's known. But let's dig in just a little bit more here. If the term home country refers to the place where the Lord Jesus is going to, then why does John remind us of this saying that the Lord Jesus went to the place where he is without honor? And this is brought alongside the reception that he has just had in the town of Sychar, right? Where they hung upon his words, where they came to saving faith in him. They all came out to him and they begged him to stay. He was honored there. And just think of all of the work that the Lord did on those 2 days while he was in that town. All of the fruit that was born out from his public teaching there. I think of all of the meals that must have been had and how rich and full it must have been and how sad, surely, they all were to see him leave at the end of the 2 days. He was honored there. So Jesus, why would you leave that place where you were received so well and go to the place where you are without honor? And I just think I want to say that's not what I would have done. Right? I would have stayed in the place where my teaching was bearing a lot of fruit. And we could think, well, let's just set up shop here. And perhaps the fruitfulness of this work here would spread and would go out from this place. But Jesus is so wonderful that he never does what I think he ought to do. And he doesn't do what I would have done. Jesus left the place where he was received well, where he was honored, and went to the place where he was unwelcome. He left the place where it was easy, and chose to go where it was hard. He chose to be despised. How often do we think of that in terms of the cross of Christ? And we don't think about the way that the Son of God was despised each day that he lived here on this earth, or the way that he was despised in response to the words of truth that came out of his mouth. All day he taught them, and what he said to them was true. It was the truth. And yet they hated him for it. That's exactly what's taking place here. And yet, look at the way that John brings it alongside verse 45. So when he arrived there, they welcomed him. Wait a second, Tommy. Didn't you just say that he was going to the place where he would not be welcomed, where he would be despised, where they would hate him for what he said? Yes, that's what I said, and that's what John says here too. Look at part B of that same verse. They welcomed him because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. And John wants us not to miss this key word here, seen. And this refers back to John 2, to the Feast of the Passover, when he went up and the Lord cleansed the temple there. And they all saw it. He turned over tables. He set animals out of their pens, and the whole place was run amok because of what Christ did. They saw that. And now they received him back into town because they wanted to see him do something spectacular. They wanted to behold the work that he was going to do in terms of the scene of the crowd. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted for there to be a commotion around the work of Christ. That's exactly what we see here. If the Lord is not just a prophet, but the prophet, if he is the Word of God, if he is the truth in the flesh, and he is without honor in his home place, you see, then he's come to speak a word. He's not come to be just a circus monkey doing tricks. He's not come so that people would come out of their homes, gather in the town square, and say wow to all of the tricks that he did. No, John tells us that Jesus has come to preach a word. He's come to announce good news. He's come to declare the truth of God that is in him so that they would all come to saving faith in Christ. Do we just want to check ourselves there too? Why are we impressed with what Christ does? Aren't we too so often prone to be inclined by the signs and by the wonders, and less inclined by the meaty truth of the words Jesus speaks? Do We want to remind ourselves day by day that we've come to feed upon the Word of God and to take the Word of God as the food that we depend on as well, because Jesus said the same thing for himself. Don't we want to feel like we ourselves are more and more in love with Christ because we receive his words even when we can't see him with our eyes? We behold him by faith, by believing who he is as revealed in his word. Now, look at verse 46. Jesus came to the town of Cana, the town where he had turned the water into wine. And verse 54 now reminds us that what he's going to do here is the second sign done in that place. The first was turning the jars into wine. But now John tells us that someone else has come, someone from a separate town, a man from the place of Capernaum has come, whose son is ill. And this man apparently had known of Christ and had been tracking his steps and knew that he came to the town of Cana. And so he set out from the place where he was and his son was, and he left his son in the care of his servants and came to meet the Lord. And John tells us that this man was an official. He is a servant of the court, a servant of the king. Perhaps because of where he was, that refers to the fact that he served in the office of Herod, and he could have been a Jew or a Gentile to serve in that role. And here, because of what John says in verse 48, it appears that this man was a Jew. Because the Lord refers to him by speaking of the people with whom he is named. He says, you, plural. That is to say, you all of you, will not believe unless you see wonders and signs. Jesus is, as it were, speaking through this man and is speaking to all of the Jews, all of his countrymen in his home country. And he's saying, none of you will believe me unless you see wonders and signs. This is a foretaste of what John is going to bring to us in John 20 from the words of Thomas. Thomas said, Lord, I will not believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes of your hands. I will not believe unless I can see the hole that is in your side where they speared you upon the cross. Why did this man come to ask what he did? John has not recorded for us yet that the Lord Jesus has healed anyone. We've not come to that yet. Had this man heard that the Lord Jesus had the power to heal? Again, we're not told that. That's not what John is concerned for us to know. All that we're told about the man is the job that he had. And in his job, the rank that he held. This is a man of authority. This is a man who is used to telling people to go and do a job, and because of who he is, they go and do it. This is a man whose entire life is lived by authority. He has someone above him, and the one above him tells him what to do, and he goes and does that as well. And that's what we see here. He comes to the Lord and asks him to come and to heal his son, because he knows that this man is the man of all authority. He knows that this man is the one who can perform the healing of life just by the touch of his hand or by the sound of his voice. Calvin says this as he writes on this verse, that the man believed that the life of his son was contained in a single word of Christ. He begged him to come down and to heal his son, and he implored him, please come right now so that he would be saved. As we see these same words here, it recalls the text that was read to us from 1 Kings at the start of service. There's a line upon line here with the scene that the word of the prophet spoke, Elijah, when he healed the son of Zarephath. The prophet came to heal in that case. He laid out his hand and touched it, and the boy came back to life. And so the man here begs that the Lord would come down, but Jesus won't come down. He won't leave where he is. Instead, the response to him is, go. Your son lives. Jesus, you see here, shows to us and to that man, of course, the effect of the authority in his words. This is the one who created the entire world by speaking, let there be light, and there was. This is the same Son of God who upholds the entire world that he has made by the word of his power. When God speaks, worlds come to be. And when God speaks, those who are dead can rise and live again. And that's exactly what God does here. He speaks the word, and the effect of his word is twofold. That the son comes back to life in that second. At that exact second, when the Son of God spoke, the boy began to live again. And the second effect of the Son of God speaking is that this man was born again. This man came to new life in Christ. And not just him, but as John tells us, his entire household was born again. Why? Because they saw the authority and the power in the Son of God. His soul began to live. Doesn't John want for us to behold all of these things in the face of Christ? John is telling us that we need to take the Son of God at his word. That's a very hard thing for us to do, isn't it? Perhaps we are like the Jews of that place, and it would be so much easier for us to believe that the Son of God is who he says that he is if we could just see a great sign. If we could see the dead raised, then we and all of our friends perhaps would come to saving faith in Christ. But that's exactly what John wants for us to see here. is that we, just like them, need to learn how to take Christ at His word. Some of us here in this room today are prone to think of ourselves as being good. We go to church and we do the things that we're supposed to do. We try to live in all of the right ways. We try to speak up for the things that the Word of God wants for us to speak up for. And it's hard for us to think of ourselves as being sinners to the core, filthy in the depth of our heart. It's very hard for us to think of ourselves as having no hope apart from Christ. Very hard for us to think of the good works that we do, of not being able to achieve one thing for us in the sight of God. And if that's where we are, then we need to learn how to take the Son of God at His word and to believe Him when He says that we are sinners who are lost in our sin, who cannot save ourselves, and who need to depend upon Him for everything and to come to new life in Him. Jesus says, I've not come to call thee righteous, but sinners. I've not come to heal those who have no need to be healed. I've come for those who are shipwrecked, who are drowning in their sin. He says, that's why I've come to save you. Some of us, yet in the opposite place, I think, are so prone to think of ourselves as being so sinful that we are so lost in our sin, and perhaps there are patterns of sin that we know in our own lives, and we are so weighed down by the weight of our sin that we feel ourselves to be always condemned in the eyes of God, and it is very hard for us to have joy in our life in Christ or to think of God as a Father who loves us with all of His heart. And if that's where you are today, then we need to take Christ at His word and to believe the promise of the gospel. We need to hear Christ when He says to us, week by week, especially as we come to the supper, your sins are pardoned. All of them. All of your past sin. If you believe in Christ and trust Him by faith, all of your past sin, forgiven. There's nothing more that you need to do. All of your present sin, all of the thoughts that you think now, indeed all of your future sin, has all been nailed upon the tree in the dying flesh of Christ. And as He breathed His last breath on that cross and said, it is finished, what He meant was the full atonement for your sin. And the word of Christ that you need to believe today is, it is finished. There's nothing more that you need to do, nor that He needs to do to save you. It has all been done. What we need to do today is to believe and to live as those who are free in Christ. Yet there's some more of us in the church who feel as though life is just so hard and all of the trials coming against us mount up and we feel as if we are barely hanging on. Some of us feel as though Christ is far away from us. We believe that He is real and that He is our Lord, and yet we feel so estranged from Him. And when trials of the world come, they steal the close feeling that we long for to enjoy the presence of Christ. We need to believe the word of the Son of God. And His word for us today is, you are mine. I am yours. I am with you. I will not forsake you. I have come to be with you always. Are you prone to think that somehow Christ has called you to do a hard thing and he's left you to do it all on your own? Friend, the word of God for you today is, I am with you. I am here to help you. Do all that I've called you to do in the strength that I supply for you day by day. And I think that helps us to follow Christ, to take him at his word, to believe that he is who he says that he is. And it recalls to mind the words of Psalm 119. If Christ is the Word of God and the Word in the flesh, then Psalm 119 is a psalm that is especially all about Christ. The psalmist says in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not stray from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. New City, do we want to honor Christ in our church? Do we want for his place to be among us as his home turf? Do we want him to feel as though his presence in our midst is a home where he is honored day by day and week by week? And if we want to do that, then by his grace, what we want to do is to take him at his word, to exalt his word, to receive his word in our hearts with joy and with thanks, and to bow before the authority of Christ in his word. Day by day and week by week, the words that come from this book in this place are not simple to hear. They're not simple for me to speak. They're not simple for you to hear. But if Christ is the Word of God made flesh, then every single word that he brings to us himself is authoritative. And as we receive his word, we glory in all that he is. And our response should be in the depth of our hearts, Lord, I love you. I love your word. Help me to love your word more. Father, I want to obey you. Help me to obey your word more. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your Son. And we thank you for the way that he has come to us, full of grace and full of truth. And we thank you for all of the promises of your word, that we don't have to ascend into heaven and try to bring Christ down to us. We don't need to descend into the depth of the earth to try to experience Christ more. We thank you that the word is near us, that it is in our heart and in our mouth. We thank you for the word of faith that has been proclaimed. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith today by your word. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.